How are you? This doesn't always happen where the worship leader also preaches, but you know, we're in interesting times. I am really excited for our new pastor to join us in a couple weeks. I'm excited that he and his wife, Pastor Mark and Barb, are coming. I'm really excited about the places that he wants to bring us as a church as we move forward. I'm really excited to maybe take a ride on his Harley. This vision of me and him just tooling around town. And like, if my new pastor, telling people, knocking on their car windows, my new pastor. I'm excited. I'm also really privileged to be speaking this morning in kind of this interim time. My name is Stephen. I'm the worship director here at church, and what that means is that I am the guy that's just running around all morning trying to make sure everything is in order, eating his breakfast literally during greeting time. That's what I did today. Sometimes that's what a worship director does, right? I can't not make sure everything is in order, and so that's what I do a lot here at church. I'm also on staff with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. I'm the state director here in Arizona. We have 7 chapters all over the state. Let me try to remember what schools we're at. ASU, U of A, Pima Community College, Coconino, NAU, and we just planted at Yavapai Community College in Prescott. So it's a pretty exciting thing. College ministry is really important to me, and it's because I recommitted my life to Jesus in college. Noah, this isn't working. You promised me it would work. This is what happened when your son is on sound and, like, doing stuff. You can get mad at him right in the middle of service. Oh, it's so confusing, this thing. Why is this thing so confusing? Noah, come up here. Can you help me? I'm not embarrassed by this. Oh, I got it. Go back. Phew. I am so okay with him knowing more than I do about almost everything at this point when it comes to electronics. I still have the upper hand in some things. The reason college ministry is so important to me is because college is where I recommitted my life to Jesus. Parents, I want you to hear that story. Sometimes, a lot of times you hear, well, your kid's going to go off to college and leave the faith. That happens. But it wasn't the case for me. And it's not the case for a lot of people sitting in this room. College is when I recommitted. I made an adult decision for Jesus for the first time at a secular university, no less, because I got connected with a college ministry. So since then, I've been kind of obsessed with helping other college students find Jesus too. I made that adult decision to follow Jesus my freshman year. It was 1996, okay? So I'm going to take you back just for a second. This is what I looked like in 1996. It's my senior picture, but you get the idea. Okay, there are a lot of questions that we could discuss right now about this picture, okay? I have 3 major ones. Why didn't I wear nicer shoes? It looks like I got those shoes out of a dumpster on the way to my senior picture. I'm like, yeah, perfect. These are the ones. I'm also kind of wondering about this light through yonder window breaks in the background. Like, I don't know, put a tablecloth down and shine a light through a window. Great. And then finally, what was I thinking? 20 years later, I would think, you know what my future self will love in this picture is my trumpet standing, just sitting there on its bell. Then I was noticing the third valve is halfway down. You see that? What is wrong with this picture? But kids, this is what people looked like in the 90s. That sweater, too. Did everybody have a sweater like that? I know. The buttons only came down to here, and I would be surprised if I had anything underneath that sweater. Just sweater. You know what I mean? 90s. Okay, I want to take you back in time for a second to the 90s. This is kind of a snapshot of that. Also, when I got to college, no Wi-Fi. Dial-up. Do you remember dial-up internet? That noise? Yeah. No cell phones. Come on. Big movie that summer, the first Independence Day, not this thing that came out this last summer. Forget that. Don't go see it. It's dumb. 1996 Independence Day, that's what you want. No iPhones, like I said, no cell phones, no tablets. We were 5 years out still from the iPod. So we had these portable CD players that you couldn't really move around too quickly with because they would skip. And so then you'd be like, oh, fine, I'll just use my Walkman, which was a tape. And you would listen to that, and it was very cool. Dark ages. These are the dark ages, okay? We're talking about. Things were different. A lot has changed in the last 20 years. But some things, you know, they don't, right? Some things never change. A couple months ago, we were packing up our house. We're kind of in this crazy house thing. I'll tell you about it a little bit later. We were packing up everything in our house, and I came across this journal from college. And I was skimming through it, kind of having a laugh, but I came across this line. Just so you know, I was an English creative writing major, and I was very dramatic in college, okay? I was in this poetry class probably at this point. This is the line that I wrote. The only thing in my life that's solid right now is nothing is solid in my life right now. Can you imagine that freshman guy like, I'm a poet, man. I'm going to read this to all my in my class when I get to class on Monday. Yeah. Yeah, I was a dramatic kid. But listen, I read that line, and I was thinking, what was I going through? It was pretty obvious that I was going through something at that point. Probably a little confused about stuff, shaken up. Seems like unstable, maybe, or chaotic, my life felt. Maybe about to crash. And I thought, you know, some things never change. And I couldn't get that sentence out of my head, as cheesy as it is, when I've been thinking the past month about preaching this morning. The only thing that's solid in my life right now is that nothing in my life is solid right now. There are people in this room right now that feel that way. I know that because I have a relationship with many of you, and we talk. I also sense that it's more prevalent than in those that I've actually talked to. Many of us are feeling a little confused right now, kind of shaken, unstable or chaotic, maybe about to crash. And I felt like God wanted me to offer you a gift of a simple story in Scripture this morning where he could speak to you in that place and maybe offer you some answers. Now, just a heads up, these answers that I'm about to give you are not profound. No one's mind is going to get blown this morning. But sometimes when Jesus speaks, it's not always mind-blowing. But if we were actually going to listen to him and do what he says, it could be life-changing. And that's what I would like this morning, is for us to listen to a simple story that Jesus tells, one that you probably heard before, but ask God, what might you have for me this morning in this time where I feel a little confused, shaken, unstable, chaotic, maybe about to crash? Many of us need that this morning. So I'm going to read you this little story that maybe you've heard before. It's about two guys. Story Jesus is telling. One guy who lives this kind of life that I've been describing, confused, shaken, unstable, chaotic, about to crash. And another guy who lives a different life. Stable, solid, firm, and sure. And I want to read this to you because I feel like it offers two simple answers concerning living life like the solid person, instead of how so many of us live our lives, including me, like the shaken one. Really simple story. But I think it might have profound ramifications. So this morning, I just feel like I'm supposed to offer it to you. Jesus wants to offer you something. If you are feeling like you need something solid, if you've been longing like I was 20 years ago and so often am still today for something stable and sure and firm, I feel like this is for you this morning. So let me read the story. Jesus said, therefore, this is from Matthew 7, 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he had taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. So Jesus tells a story, and I believe he actually gives us a secret in it. The secret to a solid life within this story. There's an actual answer here. An answer to the kind of things I was feeling in that journal entry and still often feel, even now. And it's so funny that Ryan spoke on a storm last week, and 3 weeks prior to that, we're like really into this right now, Ryan, for some reason. I don't know why. We keep bringing the storm theme up. I promise you that I did not steal that theme from you. This is something I've been feeling like I need to talk about for a long time. Actually, it's kind of confirmation to me that this is something that Jesus wants to say to us. He's opening our eyes and minds to something that we need to hear. And it's kind of around this theme. Here's what I want to say this morning that's a little different than what Ryan preached last week. Ryan told a story about Jesus calming the storm. And sometimes he does that. Lots of times he does that. He has the power to do that. And he said in our story last week, he said, "Peace, quiet, be still," and the storm stopped. Sometimes that doesn't happen. Like in this story that we just read this morning. Sometimes Jesus knows that the storm rages on. It doesn't stop. It continues. The words that were in that story were like it beats against the house, right? It pummels. That storm just rages and continues. But even so, Jesus gives us hope. And I believe he gives us an answer to surviving that storm in this passage and staying solid, even in the midst of our stormy, shaky, chaotic lives. I see two answers in this scripture. His answer is twofold. Does anybody see those two folds? The thing that I see in this scripture is that this guy who's solid does two things. First thing that he does is he hears the words of Jesus. And the second thing that he does is he puts them into practice. Hear God. Here's the answer. Ready? To the secret of a solid life. Hear God. Oh, I have a PowerPoint for it. Hear God and do what he says. Some of you are insulted right now. This is so simple. Like you're borderline. This is insulting. I know this. Okay? But listen, if I'm reading the scripture right, he is saying that if we do those things, our life is different than if we don't. If we hear him and then we do what he says, this story, I believe what Jesus says, right? And we want to believe what Jesus says. He says, your life can be different. And so I know it's simple, but I still feel like we need to dig into it. And so I want to kind of dig into each of these two things. So the first thing that I see is that he wants us to hear him. Something big has happened in our family lately. Noah turned 13 2 weeks ago. So we have a teenager in our house. We're getting used to this. Okay, we're growing accustomed. Don't worry, I asked both of the boys if I could tell stories about them this morning. They said, okay. And Jack said, can I sit in the service and listen? I said, okay, I'm telling stories about you. I said, okay. We are getting used to having big kids instead of small kids. That's a big adjustment. Lots of changes are happening, new interests, new conversations, new purchases. We're going to buy Noah a cell phone after church today. I know. So you can pray for us. Big changes, right? When you move from little kids to big kids, something else has happened since they've gotten bigger, and that is they cannot hear us when we talk anymore. This is especially Jessica. There is some sort of like tone in their head, like specifically tuned to block out Jessica's voice. It's like this buzz or tone or something. So Jack standing in the hallway, and Jessica's like, "Brush your teeth, Jack." And he's just like, She gets closer to him. Jack, your teeth. Brush your teeth. And it's just like, it could go on forever until I'm like, Jack, throw on and brush your teeth. And so he will. So it's like, right, Jack? He knows it's true. Here's the worst part about it. When this first started happening, Jessica's like, oh, that reminds me so much of you. To me. It's my legacy. And, I mean, I can't argue because she's super right about that. When I am doing anything else, reading a book, watching TV, working on my computer, or, like, thinking hard, I can't hear anything. It's not just you, honey. It's everything. I just can't hear anything. I block it out. There's some sort of thing that happens. I just can't hear. Jesus is telling us here that we're supposed to hear him. We're supposed to hear his words. And so often, I am like Jack, my 10-year-old, in the hallway, just like, I've got this, I don't hear him. I'm distracted. This buzz or tone in my head cancels his voice out. My mind is on other things. I'm too busy. I've got stuff stuffed into my ears that aren't him. Mostly, I'm just too lazy to make an effort to listen to him well. According to Jesus' story, if I want to live a solid life, that's the first thing that needs to change. I need to start listening to him again. Last week, Ryan shared one of the main reasons that I can make this happen. And I want to dig into it a little bit more this morning, and that's this. I need to spend more time in here. I need to spend more time engaged with this book. Hearing him and listening to him. And I'm actually going to make a distinction this morning. I'm not talking about reading. Have you ever been studying or reading a book, and you're reading it, but 5 minutes go by, 10 minutes go by, and you're like, what? What happened? Why am I on this page instead of that page? You're reading, but you can, if you're tired or distracted, you can read, but you're not really taking any of it in. There were times in college, I don't know if you guys can relate to this, seriously, a whole hour would go by, and I would be studying, and I would be, like, thinking about something else, and I'd be like, what? I can't remember a thing, a wasted hour, and I would have to go back and do it all over again. I'm not talking about reading, and neither is Jesus here. He doesn't use the word read, because another confession that I'm going to make to you this morning is I so often can do that with the Bible. I'm reading, but it's just to kind of get it done, to check off something else on my to-do. Like, oh, I had my quiet time. Jesus is not mad at me. And so I can go on through the rest of my day. And it just becomes reading, rote, task. But Jesus doesn't say read in this story. He says hear. And so at the start of this year, 2016, I felt like I was supposed to change up how I spend time in the scripture. I wanted to listen instead of just read. Some years I've read a lot, like Bible in a Year style. That's been really great in its own way. But this year I felt like Jesus was inviting me to slow down, give him some space to speak, and also give myself space to listen, to hear. And so I told him, okay, all I'm going to read this year is the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And I'm going to read it slowly, and I'm really going to kind of rest in it and listen. And honestly, that seemed like not enough. It's only 100 pages. It's a very kind of small chunk of the Bible. Let's see if I can figure this out right now and show you how small it is.
Yeah, here we go. So it's like a sliver, right? That's it. Okay, so I was like, easy.
Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read through the scriptures. I'm going to read through just the Gospels. And if something hits me, if something stands out, if something sticks out, if something is kind of relating to what I'm going through right now, if God is trying to get my attention, I'll stop. I won't read on. I'll stop. I'll consider what I just read. I'll write it down and journal about it a little bit. I'll listen to what he might be saying. Since January 1st, I've woken up early and done that every work day, about 30 minutes, sometimes it turns into 45 every morning. I have only made it to chapter 17 of Matthew, the first book. 19 pages in 10 months. And I do it every day. It's because he won't leave me alone when I'm reading. He's so annoying. Sorry, God. We have this thing going. He knows what I feel about him, really. But sometimes he's really annoying. He won't let me go on. I spent 3-4 months in one of his sermons, Sermon on the Mount. He wouldn't let me get past it. I spent 3 weeks in 3 verses, Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, that stuff. Because he wouldn't let me go. He said, no, you don't get it yet. Finally, I'd say, I get it enough, and moved on. But he was like, no, you don't understand this word. You don't understand this piece. Stay. Listen. You're not done. I've only made it through 19 pages in 10 months. But guess what? I don't feel bad about it at all. Because I have opened my ears and listened differently this year than I ever have before. And it has made me solid during a year that would normally have tossed me around like a plastic bag in a hurricane. It has solidified me and put me on this foundation. God wants us to hear him. There is no shortage, I guarantee, of things happening around you that can keep you from listening. No shortage of distractions or excuses not to read and listen. No shortage of buzz in your head that can cancel his voice out. So we need to decide, yeah, I'll stop. I'll put other things aside. I'll take my time with you and I'll listen. I wonder if you would be willing to do that, to make that commitment this morning. That I'm going to stop rushing through my relationship with him. I'm going to listen. I'm going to hear. Because I actually care about my relationship with him and what he wants for me. The second thing that this wise man does to make his house solid is he puts it into practice, the scripture says. He does what he hears. That word practice really struck me as I was studying this passage. Some of you know that I'm a runner, and I'm pretty new at it, actually. It's a new thing in my life since I turned 30. I started later in life. When I turned 30, I had all this neck fat that was making me snore. And there was this one night where I was like, Jessica, stop snoring. She's like, it's not me, dude. And I was like, no, it's me. So I was like getting bigger and snoring and feeling bad about myself. And I was like, okay, I'm going to do something. Turn 30. This is it. I'm going to start running. I'm going to lose some weight. So I know some of you have heard about my first run, but fine, I'll tell it again. Just bear with me. I decided I'm going to start running, so I went on my first run. I had shoes very similar to these on, Chuck Taylors. That seemed like a good idea. White shirt, cotton. White tube socks, cotton. Underwear, cotton. And that's not good, okay? That's the first lesson I learned. Cotton, get rid of it, okay? That's not good. Khaki shorts, cargo. I looked so dumb, but I wanted to run, okay? So I went for it. I got out there, and I went. I ran, and I ran about 100 feet. I measured it later before I hit the wall. And I was done. And I'm talking done, okay? I was bent over, done. Dry heaving, done. Quitting forever, done. Lady walking by with stroller and asking me if I was okay and should I call somebody, done. That's how done I was. Since then, I have run 15 half marathons, 2 full marathons, 2 Olympic distance triathlons. I've accomplished a lot of goals, including my neck fat is gone, okay? But I want you to hear something. That didn't just happen, okay? I didn't my first run, khaki shorts, and then I ran a half marathon. I remember early on in the process thinking, okay, this is a new thing I'm going to do, but I'm pretty good at learning how to do new things, and so I'll just read up on it. I will figure out what to expect in a long race, and the half marathon distance shouldn't be that hard. In fact, I signed up for a half marathon before that cargo shorts run even happened and paid for it. I was so sure I can just figure it out. I was so sure I could learn enough that it would be fine. What if I had just done that? Just read up on it or listened to other people's advice on running that distance, like, oh, something I didn't know was it's 13.1 miles. Interesting. Okay, I learned something. Okay, so you need endurance to run this race. You need drive to finish it. There are helpful breathing patterns or ways to start or finish or ways to think even. That's good to know. At mile 9, some people hit a wall and some of them pee their pants involuntarily. Oh, what if I just learned that stuff, but I never went out and experienced it? I never practiced it. If that's all I did, what would have happened to me on race day? I would have gone out and 100 feet later, been bent over, dry heaving, call an ambulance, quit forever, done. That's not what I did, though. I did read up on stuff. I heard, I listened, and then I put everything I read into practice. And when I got to the starting line, January 2009, I was ready, and I finished. I heard, and I listened, but I practiced. Something that challenging, running 13 miles in one go, it requires practice. People have told me, I can't tell you how many people have told me that they want to do it, right? They're inspired by something they read or something they saw on TV, and they're like, I want to do that. I can tell you that almost all of those people didn't. It's about more than being inspired. It's about more than wanting something. It's about more than reading about something or watching something. It's about putting it into practice. You got to do it. And something even more challenging than I'm talking about this morning, which is living life well in these stormy times, following God through the chaos, staying solid when everything around you is trying to push you over, that requires the same thing. We need to put it into practice. We need to practice what we hear. We need to do it. And that means not just reading, not just hearing, but doing. Jesus had a ton of people who followed him around while he was on earth. But only a small handful did what he told them to do. And I'm not sure that's very different today. That's not the kind of follower Jesus was looking for. He wasn't looking for lip service. He wasn't looking for women and men to be Christ followers in name only. He wasn't looking for people who considered themselves religious, and that's all. He wasn't looking for people who would just hear, and that's it. That wasn't his goal in people's lives then. It's not his goal in people's lives now. He's longing for people who will hear what he says and then do something about it. He's saying that in this passage, that doing what we've heard will actually make a difference in your life. It will keep you solid. And I don't know if we go there when we think, God, why is my life so messed up? We don't go there. We go, I need to fix this. We don't go to Jesus, tell me what to do, I'll do it. It'll actually make a difference. He's looking for those kinds of people. Now, let me say this, because I don't want you to hear me wrong. This is hard. It's not easy. There's a reason why the guy was building on the sand, because that's easier to dig in to the sand. We know this in Flagstaff, to build a solid foundation when you're trying to dig into a rock, which is what we live on, seems like, that's way harder. And so Jesus isn't saying your life will be easier if you hear what I say and then do it. He's saying it will be more solid. It will be less shaky. You'll be built on a foundation. But it's not easy, this thing that I'm talking about, hearing and doing. This past summer, Jessica and I were listening to Jesus. And we heard him say this. I want you, he's talking to us, to buy a house in Flagstaff that can be a place of rest and restoration for weary ministers. I want you to purchase a home that is not just for you. Instead, I want one that you can open up and offer for free as a place where I can care for ministers on the verge of burning out in this difficult city and state. A place where I can speak to them and keep them strong in the things I've called them to hear and do. And here's your first step. Sell your house. We were hearing this, okay? Sell your house. So Jessica and I were like, okay, we're supposed to hear God. We're supposed to do what he says. So we'll just put our house up for sale. It probably won't sell. That'll be fine. We'll just do what he says, put it up for sale. We put our house up for sale. It sold in 30 minutes. We didn't have time to put the sign out. We returned it to Home Depot for $17. It's our biggest gain so far from listening to God. Sorry, he gets it. Okay, so we did it. And what a miracle. It sold in 30 minutes. We must be doing exactly what Jesus wants us to do. There's only one problem. We didn't have anywhere to go. Nowhere to go. This magical mystery house God wants us to buy, not for us, for other people, was nowhere to be found. That, or the kinds of homes that fit this vision, were 3 or 4 times more than we can afford. Do you realize what Jesus called us to do? To buy a house, a retreat center like this in Flagstaff. Right? You all live here. And he told me and Jessica to do it. We're campus ministries. That's not a financially lucrative profession. Okay? Whenever we do get money, he asks us to give it all away. That's so annoying. Right? He's asking us to do this. And so we did. We sold our house. We didn't have anywhere to put our stuff. So we sold that too. We gave it away, or we stored everything we owned in Sharon and Davey's garage. Everything that we have left that we own is sitting there in their garage. Sitting there. We don't have anywhere to put it. We're living out of our suitcases. We're sleeping on other people's beds. You might be wondering why you keep seeing me in this shirt for the past 4 months. That's why. I only have 5 shirts. We're waiting. That was 4 months ago. I don't have an end to the story. All the houses we've felt like we were supposed to look at fell through. We have yet to locate. We have yet to have somebody approach us on the street like, hey, it seems like you need hundreds of thousands of dollars. Here you go. We don't even know what we're waiting for. All we knew, we were supposed to sell our house, and we have this vision. We heard God, and we did it. I don't have an end. I wish I could tell you the end of the story. But I felt like I was supposed to share it with you this morning anyway, because this is what happens. This is part of life. When you hear and you do. We're scared. We don't know what to do. We don't know what's next. But we heard and we did. And I promise you, I told you before, this year could have been one where that tossed me around like a rag doll, and it hasn't. I feel more solid in my relationship with Jesus than I ever have in my life. And that's kind of worth it. It's kind of worth not having anything. It's kind of worth sleeping on somebody's bed. It's kind of worth not having good internet and not being able to watch Netflix right now, which is very hard, but it's worth it, okay? It's worth not having our own home. It's worth it because we heard it, we did it, and I am closer to him than I've ever been in my life, and I feel more solid in my faith and in my life than I ever have. He's looking for people to hear and do. People to hear, when they read the Bible, to hear, they should take a risk, close it, and do it. Take a risk. People to hear that they should love people who normally would not be loved in our society, close the book, and do it. He's looking for people who will hear that it's part of our calling to reverse injustices in the world like hate, abuse, sexism, and racism. And then reverse those things people who will hear that they're supposed to forgive one another and love their enemies and release grudges and will say, okay, I forgive you. I don't hold a grudge against you anymore. People who will hear that they should reject sin in their lives and who will determine in their hearts to actually stop giving in to those habitual sins day after day and night after night. People who will hear from the mouth of Jesus himself that our greatest commission is to tell people about Jesus, and they'll close the book and they'll go and tell somebody about him. And they'll bring the book with them and open it in front of them and say, this is who Jesus is. He's looking for people like that. People who will stop being scared or embarrassed or lazy or distracted or stubborn and actually do what they heard they're supposed to do. This morning, Jesus is asking you for more than your ears. He's asking for your hands and your feet and your money and your mind and your will, maybe your home, maybe your career. He's asking for your life. And he's offering this amazing thing in exchange, a foundation, a solid life. It's what I was longing for 20 years ago. And it's what I longed for when I woke up this morning. And he offers it to us, a solid foundation in him, if we will just hear and do. The wise man heard and did. And he stayed solid during the storm. Is that what you want this morning? Is that what you need this morning? We're going to practice this. Sometimes it's all conceptual. We're actually going to practice listening to him this morning, and we're going to do it as we take communion. So I'm wondering if the guys can come up and start serving the elements as we're going to take communion this morning. And what we're going to do, I'm just going to prep you for this. Don't take the elements yet, because what I'd like to do this morning is give God 2 minutes of silence and listen to what he might be saying to us, to you personally, through this scripture this morning. We're actually going to do something very holy before we start that, and that is I would like you to put your phone on airplane mode or shut it off. 2 reasons for that. One is, whenever I do this in a crowd of people, and I say, we're going to take 2 minutes of silence, you know what happens. The person with the most embarrassing ringer, they get a call, and everybody hears it, okay? So this is for your own protection. I want you to shut your phone off or put it on airplane mode as we spend a little bit of time in silence with him this morning. The second reason why I want you to do this is because we're just not used to silence. But you can get there. Ryan was saying, have you ever been somewhere where you can't get service? That's a good question. Another question is, have you ever purposefully made it so that you're not distracted by everything around you? This is one kind of holy action that you can take. Just shut off your phone and say, Jesus, you're worth 2 or 3 minutes where I'm not going to be distracted at all. As the communion elements go around, I think that the Last Supper, when these elements were first taken, is this time that I want to put us in that place this morning where the disciples knew something was happening. And the things that Jesus was saying, they were just wrapped. They were listening closely to him. And so what I'm going to do as after everybody has the bread and the cup is I'm going to ask that you would put yourself in that place as much as you can and to say, God, what do you want to say to me this morning? I am listening. I want to hear. Sometimes that's all I can do is just say, I can't hear. I'm so distracted, but I want to. And so could that be enough this morning, Jesus? To see that I want to hear you. And so I don't have an agenda for you in these 2 minutes of silence. But God may. He may bring something up that you heard this morning. Maybe something that you read in that scripture, it may be popping in your mind. You may need to take notice of that and pay attention. he may say something completely different by his Holy Spirit. I don't know. You won't either. Unless you say, God, I'm going to stop. I'm going to slow. I'm going to listen. And whatever I hear from you, I'm going to do. And so I'm not going to play any music during this time. We may sing a song at the end. I don't know yet. We'll see what the Holy Spirit says. I just want to be quiet. I want to give him some space. If I'm going to preach about listening, I want to give you an opportunity to do that before you go out to lunch and all that loud happens again. 2 minutes is going to feel like a really long time to some of you. To some of you, it'll be like a second. But we're going to take that time together. And here's what if you don't know how to listen, just say, God, if you were, just imagine Jesus sitting in front of you and just ask him, if you were actually there, what would you say to me right now? Maybe it's a word, one word. Maybe it's a phrase. Maybe it's an instruction. Maybe it's a comfort. I don't know. But would you close your eyes? Jesus, we've shut our phones off for you. We want to hear you. Some of us are nervous right now. Nervous for it, you might say. But I pray that you would care for us in this moment as we listen, as we desire to hear you. Would you speak whatever you want to us? And would we determine to do something about it? Holy Spirit, speak.